What a blessing it is to be together with young folks, older folks who have set their heart to follow the Lord and whatever He would have them to do. And young folks, I want to tell you something. There's no greater joy than being a born-again believer, serving the Lord, and being involved in a love relationship that He's initiated in our life and that we can follow Him all the way to glory. And we ought to be the most excited, happy, joyful people on the face of the earth because we're on our way to heaven. And one day, maybe today, we're going to see Jesus. And I'm so thankful for the privilege of being here with you today. And I trust that God will do a mighty work in our hearts. Now, I want to ask you something. Don't answer me out loud here just to think a moment. But what happens when God's people fervently pray? What happens when God's people fervently pray? I'm grateful for a dad who the Lord called into the ministry and took me everywhere that he could go. I could go with him. He would go up in the mountains and preach or wherever, and I can still at times seemingly feel his hand upon my head. He would put his hand on my head and he'd say, "Son, I want you to meet so-and-so." And he would just turn me whichever way he wanted me to go. And I remember my dad came from the old-fashioned school where he believed that God could do great things. And I remember him taking me up in the mountains of East Tennessee, not too far from where I live and preach now. And as a young boy in grade school, I would go with him for weeks of meetings. And I can remember these folks, matter of fact, one church in particular, an old dirt road up over the mountain, one lane. I remember us having to back down the mountain to let somebody come by. And we would go up over the mountain, go into that valley. It was the only way into that little town. And we would go in there, and the evening time would come for church service, for revival meetings, and they would, I could still see them with their flashlights and their lanterns. I know I don't look that old, but coming out around the mountains, walking to the church, they would pack that church out, they would sit in the windows, and they would beg, "Preacher, preach on." They didn't have one preacher, they'd have two preachers. And maybe sometimes more, but you know what I also remember? I remember those people praying. And they would pray before the services, they'd be praying during the services. And I'm going to tell you something, as a young lad, I remember the power of God falling. And I long to see that again today. I'm convinced that we have just gotten to the place where, and I'm not accusing you or whatever, but I'm speaking generally, that we're just floating along and we've just gotten used to what we think is normal Christianity when in reality it is abnormal in the face of God.
Amen.
And I believe with all of my heart what Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things." And I love that part, but the end of the verse I like personally, "which thou knowest not." I don't know everything God can do. He reveals it to me in His Word in part, but I don't know everything He can do. But that's what I want to see Him do.
Amen.
Above and beyond what I could even think.
Amen.
I'm stirred when just recently a dear friend of mine who is an evangelist, will not, to my knowledge, does not go to a church unless there has already been much prayer before him arriving. There's prayer before the services. And on one particular evening while in Florida, a man and his fiancée were walking outside, walking by the building, walking their dog, and they saw the sign, "Revival Meeting." These folks inside were praying for God to work. And this man and his fiancée walking by saw the sign. They said, "Why don't we go to church there?" Now, was that happen chance? No. The mighty God was working in their hearts. They took their dog home. They came back. Are you ready for this? I love this. Walked into the building, and as I understand, had never been in church before in their life. Walked in, and whoever greeted them, this was what they asked. "Is there assigned seating?" The lady said, "Follow me." Took them to the front row. Now, if we're not believing that God can do great things, we put them on the back row because we don't want to hurt their feelings. God can work. took those folks to the front row, the invitation was given, and it wasn't long till they were on their face before God, received Christ as their Savior, both of them. Came to the pastor, said, "Pastor, we're not only saved, we want to get baptized, we want to join the church, and we need to get married." When you get saved, by the power of God falling, lives change and things get right.
Amen. Amen.
And I want to challenge us this morning about something that the Lord has just been plowing deep in my own heart about. Because I want to tell you something. I don't know how to pray. But I want to learn. I've been preaching 30 years. I've been with my dad, and now he's in glory, and I've seen many things, and I can still remember my dad at his desk, and he always had that wooden pull-out tray that you'd set the old typewriter. There, I'm glad there's enough folks to remember what a typewriter is. And on that tray was a sheet of paper that he had taped there, and I, as a boy and even older, would walk in and see my dad kneeling and praying for the names of his loved ones and others and weeping. I want to know how to pray. But you know what? I don't want to know how to pray just so that I can say, "Wow, I can pray." I want to see God work.
Amen.
For His glory.
Amen.
So I want to challenge us this morning that I believe that when God wants to do something great for His glory, He stirs His people to pray. Look in Acts chapter 1, if you would, please. Follow along as I read. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, Ye have heard of Me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power. And after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven," hallelujah, "shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. And then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, about 3/4 of a mile. And when they were come in, they went into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren." Here in Acts chapter 1, we are introduced to the last prayer meeting before Pentecost and the church age. It happens right after the crucifixion, and interesting enough, the veil is rent in twain, which now gives us access into the holy place.
Amen.
And it signified a new and living way into the very presence of God.
Amen.
And Christ now, He ascends into heaven, and He leaves these disciples alone in the world waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I find it interesting that the church was not birthed in a preaching meeting. It was birthed in a prayer meeting.
Amen.
And we must not forget that. And I believe with all of my heart that when we understand and begin to see and believe what our great God can do, we will come together and seek God's face to do it again. I will say to you, I'm 48 years old. And because of the things that I saw and I learned from my dad and I've seen the Lord do in my own ministry, but especially in those days when we really believed that God could do it, I'm saying to God today, do it again, do it again. Jeremiah 29 says, "Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." I read something not long ago that has stuck in my craw. A quote by S.D. Gordon, who said, "We can do many things once we have prayed, but we can do nothing until we have prayed." So I want you to see, first of all, this morning, that in this passage, verse 14, these all continue with one accord. My heart this morning is not so much in dealing with your secret time in prayer. That is vitally important. But my heart is burdened this morning about united prayer. Whether it be in a church or on this college campus, whether it be in your classroom, whether it be in your dorm room, there is something special when God's people get together to pray. So first of all, I want you to see this morning that united prayer prepares and fits us for the works of God. United prayer. What is about ready to happen here? As I mentioned, the church age, Pentecost, souls being saved by the thousands. And united prayer prepares and fits us for the works of God. If you recall in Luke chapter 24, the account of the ascension of Christ, it says in verse 49, "And behold, Jesus said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." This great work is about ready to begin. The church is to be unleashed. How should they prepare for it? Prayer. How did they pray? Look in verse 14. Notice, first of all, they prayed unanimously. They all continued. I believe that here is an overlooked secret of this early church. Over and over you see in the early church that they did what they did together with one heart. And all of them united unanimously. Folks, I believe this with all of my heart. The most important meetings that you have on this college campus or in our churches is our prayer meetings. As Gordon said, we can do a lot of things once we have prayed, but we can't do anything until we have prayed. I'm going to use this as an application in reference to by speaking of the church, but I read some time ago that if there's a good attendance on Sunday morning, the church is popular. If there's a good attendance on Sunday night, the preacher is popular. But if there's a good attendance on Wednesday night, Jesus Christ is popular. Let that sink in a minute. They prayed unanimously. They were there. May I just take a little diversion from that? Not only were they all praying together unanimously, but all of them were all there. Are you all here this morning? You know, people say to me, "How you doing?" And sometimes I say, "Well, I'm all here because I'm not all there." Play on words. Well, I want to tell you something. Did you come this morning personally to meet with God? Did you walk through these doors this morning expecting to see Him in His glory and to meet with Him today? Or just to have another chapel service? But when God's people come together unanimously, all here saying, "Oh God, we will stay." Let me tell you something. Can you imagine what it would be on this college campus if it came 10 o'clock and it's time to go to class, but God is so meeting and the Spirit is so moving, you couldn't even have classes the rest of the day? You say, "Preacher, I haven't seen it like that." I still believe God can do those kind of things.
Amen.
I want to tell you something. God wants to do a work of heart by His grace, drawing us to Him and developing us into Christ's likeness for His glory, that we may be used of Him. Oh, but notice also in verse 14, this united prayer preparing them for the work of God. They prayed unanimously. Second of all, notice they prayed steadfastly. They all continued. The word continue here means to be strong, to carry on. They prayed for 10 days. How many of you in here, don't raise your hand, how many of you in here have ever prayed for at least a solid hour? 2 hours. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying time limits or setting times makes you more spiritual. But let me tell you something. I remember when my dear wife, who is right here on my right, we've been married now, celebrating this year 25 years. Gets better every year, I'm telling you.
Amen.
And I remember when we first met, I wanted to spend time with her. And I did everything I could. And she lived 3 hours away. And I did everything I could to spend time with her. And I want you to know, I wanted to be with her. And by the way, I still do. There's nobody else on the face of this earth, my children included, I'd rather be with than that gal right there. I love to spend time with her. That's the way it is in a love relationship with God.
Amen.
We didn't come here today to hurry up and get her done. We got in here today to spend time with the Lord.
Amen.
And they continued, they steadfastly prayed, but then notice a key word here. Not only unanimously, steadfastly, but fervently. See the word in one accord? That is an interesting word. It means together in one purpose, passionate, fervent prayer. It has the idea of obstinate determination. And it means that when they prayed, they were, and I'm going to say it this way, deadly serious about it, and nothing could stop them. Can you imagine what would happen in our college campuses and our local churches if on Wednesday night, which prayer meeting is becoming passe in our churches tonight in this day and age. But if people would say, no, we want to see God work, and nothing's going to stop me from being in that prayer meeting. We're going to battle. I'm serious about it.
Amen.
And not only that, they weren't playing. They were praying. Can I just encourage you about something? Don't misunderstand me, but even today, when you came in here, how blessed and how wonderful it'd be. And nothing wrong with you coming in today and talking about maybe your last class or talking about the weather or talking about the economy or those other wonderful, glorious, encouraging things. But what would happen if before chapel, this altar was filled with preacher boys praying for the power of God to fall upon the preacher? Fall upon this place. You and packs of you in pews back there. Instead of talking about all those other things, just get together and huddle and pray and ask God to do a mighty work in this place. I'm not scolding you. I'm just trying to encourage us. Do we really believe that God will do the great and mighty things that we know not? Why was all of this important? This united prayer, preparing and fitting them for the work of God. Well, look over in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Why was this prayer meeting so important? Let me illustrate it this way before I give you the principle here. I live in Johnson City, Tennessee. We are surrounded basically by 3 or 4 beautiful lakes. One of them is called Watauga Lake, up in Carter County, up in the mountains. Another one, South Holston, is in Sullivan County. If you get in a boat and ride out on that lake, something interesting will just, you'll be gravitated to it perhaps, and that is that the trees literally come to the water. Just miles and miles. It is absolutely fabulous. It's beautiful. Clean, clear, pristine. It's something else. But you know something I see out on that lake a lot? A lot of sailboats. And I'll watch a fella. You stand in various locations near those docks of various places on those lakes. And I watch these people get their sailboats and they push them out in the water. And then all of a sudden, they hoist that sail. They've done a lot of preparation to get that sailboat to the lake. They've done a lot of preparation getting in that boat and to hoist that sail. That preparation was what? to catch the wind so they could sail. Why do we pray? We're setting our sails to be prepared for what God wants to do. When you think about revival, in reference to revival, in the history of the Christian church, great revival has been preceded by series and seasons of serious praying. And folks, God is the one who sends the revival. We pray to be prepared to receive what He's prepared to do. The Holy Spirit was about to come. And they were setting their sails to be prepared for what God was getting ready to do. Many times we don't see God working because we've not been on our face humbling ourselves in the sight of God, believing and growing into His love relationship with Him and thinking upon His attributes and praying more. God's not our sugar daddy to where we can say, oh, give me, give me, give me, give me. But oh God, I praise You that You're omnipotent. Thank You that You are loving, that You are faithful, and you begin to adore Him and magnify who He is. And then you get up off your knees, and the things that you wanted to pray about that you thought you needed become, they pale in comparison to the greatness of God.
Yes.
And so you come to chapel, you come to your dorm room, and you're saying, my God can work here today.
Mm-hmm.
I'm ready to, hey Lord, where You want? What? I'm listening. Our prayers do not bring revival. Our prayers, don't misunderstand me, don't do the things that we say, well, this. It prepares us to join God in His work.
Mm-hmm.
Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. May I share with you a quote from Spurgeon when he said, beloved, let every church learn the value of its prayer meetings in its darkest hour. When the pastor is gone and when it's been difficult to find a suitable successor, when it may be there are splits and divisions, when death falls upon honored members, when poverty comes in, when there is a spiritual famine, and when the Holy Spirit appears to withdraw Himself, then there is but one remedy for these and 1,000 other evils, and that one remedy is contained in this short sentence. Let us pray. Those churches which are now writing Ichabod on the walls, who sorrowfully confess that their congregation is slowly dwindling, might soon restore their numbers if they only knew how to pray. These brothers and sisters, though they are presently discouraged, would soon change defeat into success, and their spirits would be revived simply by drawing near to God. Did not God promise us, draw nigh to me and I will what? Draw nigh to you. He's right there. I share just something very personal. As I mentioned a while ago, the Lord's been plowing deep. And I don't want Him to stop. I don't want Him to stop.
Amen.
But some time ago, back in October, the Lord, for several years now, at the church at Boone's Creek, we've had a Deacon Wise retreat in October. We go away to the wilds and use their facilities and have our own retreat. The Lord wouldn't let me do that this year. I'm so glad He did. Because the Lord laid on my heart to just call a bunch of men to just come apart and let's go and spend some time together. And a dear brother, Brother Jody Jenkins from Buffalo Ridge, came and preached 3 times. On Friday night, he preached. When he got done, 17 of us men there, we got on our face before the Lord and we began to pray. And we prayed. We'd sing. We'd pray. Then we'd sing. Then we'd pray some more. I've watched it change the hearts of some of my men. I have one man in particular, big, tall fella. He's an East Tennessean, I mean, through and through. I mean, when you get around him, we say he's got a bunch of, his first name is Wayne. He's got a bunch of Wayneisms. His wife the other day, we were jokingly talking about some things, and she started to tell a story that he didn't want her to tell. And he looked at her and he said, now, Vicky, keep your dogs on the porch. That'd take a Philadelphia lawyer to figure that one out. Well, Wayne's loved the Lord and walked with Him for many years. But I watched that night that man be broken before the Lord. And I'm going to tell you what, he can't pray now at any time without weeping. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to just relieve an irritation. Excuse me a moment. But I'm sick and tired of us dissecting on blogs and everything else about whether we should weep when we pray or when we preach or does it show something, whatever. I'm going to tell you something. I want God to so move my heart that if it brings the tears, let it bring. I just want God to do the work. When he prays, you can tell he's in touch with God.
Amen.
8:30 every Sunday morning, men gather and we pray for the day at Boone's Creek Bible Church. And that number is increasing.
Amen.
Ladies have been meeting. Their numbers have been very small. It's increasing. I stand before you honestly, God knowing my heart. I want to keep my hands off the ark. But I'm just saying in my heart, Lord, keep it coming.
Amen.
Keep it coming.
Amen.
Because united prayer fits us and prepares us for the work of God.
Amen.
Are your sails set this morning? Are you ready to receive what God wants to do? Because we have been in communion with Him. Hold your place there and turn to Psalm 66 with me real quick. Psalm 66. I love this psalm. Prayed through this psalm just the other morning. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Well, how does that all happen? In the prayer room. But I want to show you something at the end of the passage. We have quoted verse 18 numerous times, and not belittling it whatsoever. If I regard iniquity in the heart, the Lord will not hear me. And we need to understand that. The sin needs to be dealt with. Keeping short accounts of sin with God. But don't let me start with verse 16 and watch this. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. What praying? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I cried unto Him, and He was extolled. And I understand that if sin is not dealt with, then I won't enjoy what I see in verse 17. But look at verse 19. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God. Amen.
Amen.
Which had not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me.
Amen.
Oh, united prayer prepares and fits us for the works of God. Go back to Acts with me, please. And go to chapter 2. You got Acts chapter 2? Mm-hmm. Now you got a hymn book in front of you. Would you get your hymn book out a minute? Hold your Bible, place there. You're not a mature Christian if you can't do five finger things, you know, in your Bible, hold, you know, verses in the book and all that. I want you to sing with me. First stanza. Brethren, we have met to worship. Let's sing it together.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God.
Page 15 if you need it.
Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless
Amen. To God be the glory. Think what you just sung. Brethren, we have met to worship and to adore the Lord our God. We're setting our sails. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. The second thing that united prayer will do is it fits, it prepares, and fits us for the preaching of God's Word. I want you to know something. I'm grateful for the example of Peter, who just had denied the Lord three times. But can you imagine the look of Jesus upon Peter? And then the Lord meets with him, and we read about it in the book of John. And now what do you see? A man standing in the power of God proclaiming the truth. And I want you to note something with me. In chapter 2 of Acts, verse 14, I'm not going to read this whole section. But notice, but Peter. And let me just back up a moment. And you see, you know what has happened. The Spirit of God comes upon them. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And he begins to preach. United prayer prepares and fits us for the preaching of the Word of God. What happens? First of all, the preacher becomes courageous. Men, those of you who are called in the ministry, may I encourage you, and I trust I'm not going against something that's being taught here, but I want to tell you something. May God enable you, when you stand to preach the Word, to preach with power, with conviction, with courage, and not conversational dead intellectualism that's drier than dust. Now, don't misunderstand me. You and I better study the Word and be students of the book. But it's beyond me. If you get your nose in the book, you get on your face before God, and you meet with God, that passage will eat you up, and you can't be silent until you preach.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
And there's something about delivering the Word of God.
Amen.
And not just standing and saying, and learning how to bat your eyes, and say, oh, it's wonderful. I want to talk to you from the Word of God today. Is that what Peter did?
Right. Amen.
Notice, he stood with the 11. And you'll see something about that in a minute. Lifted up his voice and said, and then he proclaimed, the preacher is courageous. He stands able to declare the word. And notice the 11 with him. They stood as responsible representatives of Jesus Christ. Yeah. May I just say from my own heart, and I mean this, it's just as humble as I know how, please. But my prayer all morning has been, Jesus, preach through me today.
Amen. Amen.
I don't want you to see me. I don't care if you ever see me again. But all that matters is like what Sheffy prayed at many times. Lord, may all eyes be turned from the platform and may we see Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
And a courageous preacher is able to stand and declare the Word because he has already met with God in the quiet place and now he's ready to stand in the public place to be able to courageously deliver the message of Christ.
Amen.
And notice it says he lifted up his voice. It means he spake forth. He preached not only courageously, but notice in verse 22, he preached fearlessly. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain.
Yeah.
Fearless preaching.
Amen.
One of the reasons why I never want to know what anybody in my church gives is because I never want to be tempted to capitulate to big givers.
Amen.
Now, I may, and obviously, it doesn't take too much to figure out if a man's a lawyer or a doctor or whatever, he's probably, but you know what? He may not even be tithing. Okay? I don't want to know. And there's other things I don't want to know because I don't want to be tempted to fall prey to saying, well, I sure don't want to hurt so-and-so's feelings. Don't misunderstand me. Don't get in the pulpit to skin people alive. But I'm going to tell you something. We get in the flesh if our attitude is I want to skin them. I'm walking in the Spirit if I want to deliver the whole counsel of God. Fearlessly. Because the issue in preaching, the issue in ministry, the issue in life is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he preached Christ to them courageously, fearlessly. But then notice verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely. freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is unto us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Amen.
Not only did he preach courageously, he preached fearlessly, but he also preached the truth, Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, when we are praying, and that's part of what I'm challenged about even this morning, is when you came in here today, please don't misunderstand me. I'm sure you've prayed this morning, but I mean coming. And by the way, it is easy. You want to know one of the easiest places to backslide? It's right on a Christian college campus. You have chapel every day. You have the Bible in your classes. And you can just get into a neutral mode. But there's no such thing as neutrality in Christianity. You're either growing in Christ's likeness or you're digressing.
That's right.
And you need to keep your heart tender. I mean, as a pastor, hey, look, been preaching 30 years? Why? I've got enough sermon notes, I can go rip out anyone I want. I can get up and preach, I can go through the motions. And sadly, too many times in my life I have. But I want to challenge you this morning. We ought to come praying that God would give the chapel preachers here, the teachers in the classroom, whoever your student leader is, and your pastor on Sunday, whatever, courageous boldness and to be fearless in the pulpit and to preach Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Because if Christ be lifted up, He'll draw all men to Him.
Amen.
But not only, I want you to know something else. It not only fits us for the preaching of God's Word in that the preacher's courageous, fearless, and preaches the truth, but what about the hearer? What about the hearer? Look at verse 37. The hearer is convicted and changed. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. The word pricked, we'll look at that here in just a moment. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice the phrase, we're pricked. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It means, catch this, to pierce or to penetrate with a needle or a lancet or a sharp instrument. And then to pierce with grief or acute pain of any kind. In this case, it means they were suddenly and deeply affected with anguish and alarm as Peter was preaching the truth. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces. Where does it go? It goes to our heart. It goes to the motivation. It goes to the thoughts and intents of our heart. It digs deep within. Let me tell you something. You know what it would be all right? Is that in the middle of the preaching of the Word of God here in chapel, back about in that center area there, and I'm not quoting anybody out, just an example here. But back there in that center area, the Word of God is, the preacher's halfway through the sermon, and all of a sudden, some gentleman back there is pricked and pierced by the Word, and he's under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He can't stand it anymore. He gets up out of his seat, flees to the altar, and gets things right with God.
Amen.
No, no. I'm afraid what somebody else might think about me. Well, I don't want to mess up the service. I told my folks back at Boone's Creek, if God is dealing with you, in the middle of the service, in the middle of a song. Can you believe that God could even work through the announcements? And you need to flee to God and walk in the aisle. And I believe this all in my heart. You will walk the aisle for Christ. You will walk the street for Him. There's something about, and this stuff about preaching against coming to the altar is nuts.
Amen.
We need to fall on our face humbly before the Lord. I want to tell you something. If God is moving and the Spirit is convicting, and you may be here today, some of you young folks from the Christian school, glad you're here, but you're free. If God wants to move and the response would be to fall on your face, elder, get up now and do it. Don't be ashamed. God is working. Respond to Him. Because when the Word works.
Amen.
Yes.
And I notice something here in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Years ago, somebody went out and they said, "Preacher, you stepped all over my toes today." I said, "I'm sorry, I'm such a bad aim. I wasn't aiming for your feet, I was aiming for your heart."
Amen.
And I want to encourage us, as we look at this, men and brethren, what shall we do? The causes of their grief may have been their sorrow in that the Messiah had been put to death by their own countrymen, or a deep sense of guilt in having done this, and the fear of His wrath, whatever. But nevertheless, there was conviction. There was change. Look back there in chapter 2, verse 13. I read it just before this. They mocked these disciples. And they charged them with being filled with new wine. Now what do? They treat them with respect and confidence at this moment. Why? Because the view of a sinner will change when under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they come to Christ.
Amen.
What? And the question is, what shall we do? Reminds us of the question of Paul in Acts chapter 9. "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" Yeah. Reminds me of the Philippian jailer when he said, and he came trembling, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" When we are praying in a united way for the preaching of the Word, conviction falls and there's a deep sense of sin and a pervading conviction in our heart and an understanding of our position before God and an earnest desire to flesh out the meats of godly sorrow and repentance of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I believe that this could happen if we would really seek the Lord in fervent prayer. And let's say, in the same way in our homes, dads, do you call your family together in united prayer before the throne of grace and take count of when you see God at work and praise Him for it? Teachers in the classroom? What? Can you imagine? This may sound off the wall to you, but can you imagine if all of a sudden in every classroom after chapel today, and I'm not trying to set something up here, I'm just an example, but in every classroom today, God just so worked in the hearts of every teacher that all you did in your classes today is had prayer meetings. I cannot imagine what would happen this weekend. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not belittling the academics here and so on and so forth. But you know, a lot of times, we come for choir practice. We got to sing. I mean, what would happen if all of a sudden for an hour the choir just prayed? Nursery workers got together and prayed. Can you imagine nursery workers getting together and praying, and first family to come in is a new family visiting the church, and they come to the nursery door, they hand their baby to the nursery worker, and something that nursery worker may say, and they've already that family's been pricked, and they get saved at the nursery door. Where'd you come from, preacher? I'm serious.
Yeah.
Believe God can do it.
Amen.
I want to challenge us this morning. Brethren, we have met to worship. And when God prepares, is getting ready to do something for His glory, He stirs His people to pray. Are you stirred to pray this morning? Have you prayed? My dad came from southeast Ohio near Marietta. He said he would go spend time with his grandmother. He said every morning, he said, "I would come downstairs." He said, "I would hear on the radio E. Howard Cadle and Cadle Tabernacle from Indianapolis." Mm-hmm. And the song, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray?" He said, "I never forgot it." Folks, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. That's the God we serve. Amen.